Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 4 this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We should be out of Luke chapter 4 by April. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. Last week, we learned that after our Lord left the Jordan River, being baptized by John, fully identifying with us, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that last week, how important that is to be continually filled with God's Spirit and moving in the supernatural. And as Jesus then was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, and that can also be, as Ed and I were talking about earlier, could be tested. Tempt and test are the same word in the Greek. It all depends on the context. To be tempted by the devil. And let's read this right now again this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read this passage again. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Very important words there. So here you have Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. And again, as we look into God's Word and we're looking at the life of Christ, God is revealing to us things about life, reality about life, and how he wants us to walk with him, and what things we are to embrace, and what things we are to watch out for. And here, right at the onset of Jesus' ministry, he faces the opposition of this person, Satan, the devil. The devil. Who is this person? Before I was a Christian, I didn't believe in the devil. How about you? I was a total agnostic humanist. I didn't believe there was anything invisible and supernatural. But we find God revealing to us what life is all about here. And the same kind of temptations Jesus had are the same kind of temptations we will have. Just as Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, so God wants his people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was moving in mighty power and miracles, so God wants his people to move mighty powers. Because Jesus was our example to follow in his steps, right? And here we have the devil, okay? The devil comes on the scene. Who is he? What does he do? Why is he here? And why should we be watching out for him? He's an invisible foe. In Revelation chapter 12, and I put this verse in your notes so that you could look at it and underline it and remember it. This gives us one of the greatest single pictures of this person that we have. It says in Revelation 12, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death.'" This gives us insight into several characteristics of this person called the devil or Satan. The devil is diabolos in the Greek, and means the accuser, the slanderer. His name depicts who he is. Satan is a transliteration from the Greek, satanas, which means an adversary. He is an opponent, an enemy, a foe. And he's invisible. And he moves in timelessness, by the way, because it says here in Luke 4, when he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, it was in a moment of time, just like that. He's invisible. There's a whole realm of beings that we don't see. And we would never even be able to probably understand they were there unless Christ had not made it known to us. God's word says in Colossians that the Lord God Almighty created all things visible and invisible. So he's created a lot of things invisible. Angels are invisible. Fallen angels, it says that Satan was cast down to earth and a third of the angels of heaven, myriads of angels came down with him. Angels, fallen angels are called demons in the Bible. And when we're talking about Satan tempting us, we have to realize something this morning, that Satan is only one angel that God created. We are not in a battle of two equal forces here on earth, God and Satan. God is Almighty God. Satan is a created being. Everybody understands that. He's a created being. But God has given him power. Why God has given him power, why he even exists on the earth, I don't know. That's going to be a great question to ask God someday. But the fact of the matter is, he's here and his demons are here. Satan can only be one place at a time. We know in the Bible, Satan entered Judas personally in the betrayal of Christ. We know in the Old Testament that Satan personally tempted David to number. It says Satan incited David to number the children of Israel. We know that in Job, there's a good illustration there of Satan. In Job chapter 1, powerful scene there that we see in heaven. This is before Jesus came to earth. Satan was there. And it says that Satan and his angels came before the Lord in Job chapter 1. And God speaks to Satan and says, Satan, where have you been? He says, oh, hanging out at McDonald's. No, he says, I've been roving throughout the whole earth. Roving around, just moving around. And then God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. How would you like God to say that about you? There's nobody like him. In all the earth, he fears God and hates evil. And Satan says, of course he fears you. You put a hedge around him. I can't even get to him. You've protected him. You've blessed him. But you remove your hedge from Job. See, he's the accuser of the brothers. You remove your hedge from him. He'll curse you to your face, God. And so God said, okay, I'll allow you to do this. It's hard for us to get our hands around that. But there is a whole lot going on that we don't see. That's the point here. And in Luke chapter 4, we see this revelation of this person, the devil. Who is he? Well, he said in Revelation 12, he's called the great dragon, number one, was thrown down, that ancient serpent. Okay, now, where do we hear about a serpent in the Bible? Genesis, okay? Right in the Garden of Eden, there is the serpent, craftier than any other being. Satan still tempts us the way he did in the Garden of Eden, the way he tempted Eve. For some reason, and I don't understand this, Satan and his demons have access to our thinking. This is the battleground we're in. We're in a warfare. And it says that very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to tear down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And so we know that the battleground is right here in our minds, right between our ears. And Satan can tempt us by words in our minds, like he did Eve. He came to Eve. Here's that serpent, ancient serpent, comes to Eve. And he comes to Eve just as a friend. Satan always comes alongside us, not as this little red-suited, horn-tailed creature. That's not how he comes to us, because we'd go, we don't want that thing around. No, he comes to us as a friend. He comes to us and he sides with us. And he says, Eve, did God actually say that you should not eat of any of the trees in the garden? So right away he exaggerates the command of God. How cruel would that be for him not to let you eat of any of the trees? Did God actually say that? And Eve says, no, he said we could eat of any of the trees, but just not the tree in the middle of the garden. Because if we eat of it or if we even touch it, we'll die. Then Satan comes again. You're not going to die. Eve, you don't know God. You're not going to die. There will be no consequences for disobeying his word, Eve. There are no consequences. You think Satan still does that today? There are no consequences for denying God's word. You'll be all right. God knows if you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him. So then he warps God's character. See, he just comes alongside of us, promotes what we want. And then Eve looked at the tree and said, hey, it does look good. And if it's desirable for wisdom, maybe I'll just try a little bit. Satan still comes that way. He's an ancient serpent called the devil, Diabolos, the accuser. He accuses us night and day. I don't know if any of you read Daily Bread this morning, a Daily Bread devotional today. The devil and Daniel Webster is what the devotional was about. It happened to be on this day when we're talking about this. But the devotional was out of Zechariah chapter 3. In fact, let's go back there. Turn back. Now, Zechariah is just about three books to the left of the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's the second book. Right at the end of the Old Testament, turn left two streets, and you're going to be right there. And here is this scene in heaven. Talk about Satan being accuser of the brethren. That's the brethren is Christians, by the way. Not religious people. Satan does not accuse religious people. He loves religion. He loves religion. He loves just going through the motions and trying to be good enough to get to God. He loves that. He loves rituals. He loves dead ritualism and rote exercise. He loves that. And he loves you worshiping any other thing other than Christ. But here, in Zechariah chapter 3, here is Zechariah the prophet. It says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So here you have it right here. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now listen to this. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. What are the filthy garments symbolic of? Sin. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. So Satan was accusing Joshua. He's a sinner. Look at him. He thinks he's a high priest. Look at this guy. I know what he does and how he thinks. You know what? Joshua was a sinner, even though he was a high priest, like all of us are. And Satan just picks on that, goes after that. And then God says, oh no, I've removed those filthy garments, all of your sin. I've forgiven your iniquity. And that's where we stand as Christians too. When we have these depictions of Satan and the devil in the Bible, you'll notice that God is bringing also with that our stand, our power over him as Christians. We're going to see that here this morning too. He is that ancient serpent called the devil. It says also in Revelation, he is the deceiver of the whole world. Whoa, that's quite a revelation there. Deceiver of the whole world? That's what it says. Turn with me to 1 John in your Bible. Let's go to another passage. These are powerful revelations. And the Bible talks a lot about our adversary. You know, it is important to know your opponent in any exercise. It is important to know your enemy. In every military conquest, every war, why do you think we have spies? What's the purpose of spies and espionage? It's to infiltrate their ranks and find out what they're doing, what kind of weapons they have, what kind of plans they have, so that we can counter those plans, right? You know, some of you know this, but when I was in high school playing football, our team lost all but one game when I was a freshman in high school. We had a Catholic high school, and we had just like Notre Dame does. In fact, we had Notre Dame colors. It was all Catholic, and we just played whoever would play us. So sometimes we'd play teams equal to us. Sometimes we'd play teams that were 50 pounds per man heavier than us. But we just played whoever we could. We lost all of our games almost first year. Our senior year, we were undefeated except for the championship game. What was the difference? Because we got a coach, and this coach, this is in the 1960s, brought in to our little rural high school filming the other teams. So he would send out scouts and film the other teams. Now, nobody in our conference filmed each other in those days. And this coach comes back, and we would watch these films, and we knew every play they were doing. And so we were prepared. We would intercept passes and stop them because we knew what they were doing. That set up a certain formation. We knew what was coming. I'd never had that experience before. Because we knew the opponent, we could gain the victory. That's true with Satan, too. We need to know our adversary. That's why the Bible talks so much about him. Because he's an invisible foe, but he's working all the time. We're going to find out how he works. But look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." By the way, that's one of the identifying points of a true Christian. You don't want to keep on sinning. You want to follow Christ. "But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There it is again. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So then, you either belong to the Lord or you belong to Satan. There is no middle of the road. People like myself, before I was a Christian, I thought I was in control of my life. Humanists, secular humanists, atheists, agnostics, they think they're in control of their life. They feel like they can do whatever they want at any time. But what they don't understand is that, no, we don't do what we want. We're all influenced. We're all influenced by two things. We're either influenced by the Spirit of God or we're influenced by the spirit of this world called Satan. There's only two dominions, two kingdoms that the Bible presents to us. It's reality. Let's go here to another passage in Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the revelation of God's word in this area. Why is this important? Because if we understand what we're talking about right now, we will worship God with all of our heart. Because without him, we are dead in the water. Here, look what it says here again about Satan's rule and power. Because remember, in Luke chapter 4, Satan says, "I'm showing you all the kingdoms of the world, and I will give you all their power and all their glory, all their prestige, because it's been given to me and I can give it to anybody I want." That is a powerful statement there. And you notice, Jesus did not correct him. Jesus says, "Wait a minute, that's not true." No, Jesus didn't say that. Satan has power. Says here in Ephesians, this is written to Christians. These are the Ephesian Christians in Ephesus. Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "And you, Christians, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's another name for Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So here, we're carrying out the desires of body and mind. If it feels good, do it. Whatever, okay? Not realizing that we are following the plan of the enemy like the Pied Piper. Following the prince of the power of this air. He's the one that's influencing thinking. Do this. Well, you know, I was raised that I shouldn't do that. Do it anyway. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. You don't want to look weird, do you? This is what he says to our young people out there. You don't want to look weird. Go on. Go to the party. Toke a number. Take a drink. Be with your friends. See, he likes to come alongside of us. He promotes human nature, sinful human nature, in such a likable way. This is Satan. And then he gets us and destroys our life. He is the deceiver of the whole world. He's a master psychologist. He trained Freud and Skinner and Maslow and Pavlov and Kant and all the rest of them. He is a master deceiver. And if we are not wary, he eats our lunch, so to speak. Okay? He gets us. He trips us up, causes us to stumble, stresses out relationships. This is what he does. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 16, you can read about this. It's right there. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's telling his disciples that he's going there and he is going to die at the hands of the elders and the Sanhedrin. But on the third day, he'll rise again. But he talks to them about his sufferings. Peter takes him aside. This is Peter, the apostle. Takes him aside, and the Bible says in Matthew 16, and rebukes Jesus and says, "No, you're not going." And Jesus looks at him, and what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Peter." No, he didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." "Get behind me, Satan." What? Where'd that come from? Satan was using Peter as a mouthpiece. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. And then the next thing that Jesus said is so revealing. He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but on the side of man. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Satan sides with us to do what he wants us to do, contrary to God's word. And the Bible says in Corinthians, he comes as an angel of light, not as an evil person, as a friend. You know, for me, I think for everybody, but for me, there are three voices that speak to me. And this is not weird, and no, I don't need to be on medication or anything like that, okay? But there are three voices all the time. First of all, there's Doug's voice, my voice. And I am extremely self-centered, self-serving, self-justifying. That's my sinful nature. This is Doug in the raw, okay? I want my way. And there are times when that voice takes over. I'm driving down the road and I'm in a hurry, and a little voice says, don't speed. And I say, but I don't want a speed limit right now. In fact, I need to get to where I'm going. And when Doug speaks, Doug wants his way. And I just put the pedal to the metal and hope nobody sees me. Now, come on, anybody else do that here? All right, thank you. I don't do that near as often as I used to. I use cruise control. But here is Doug. Okay, here's Doug. Then there's another voice that speaks, Satan and his demonic angels. It's not always Satan in person, but he's got myriads that do his bidding. We learned that about that in Ephesians 6. We're going to talk about that later. And here's the enemy's voice. Someone offends me, and I don't want to forgive them. That hurt. What they said hurt. And so I don't want to forgive them. Satan comes along and says, yeah, you don't forgive them. In fact, make them pay. In fact, this is something else they do. And he starts feeding that. Maybe you ought to talk to their friends about this. Maybe you ought to justify yourself. Yeah, that sounds right. That's what I ought to do. This is what Peter did. Peter had an impulse. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Peter has this impulse to say no, and he acts on that impulse, and Satan uses him as a mouthpiece. Satan is right there siding with us all the time. You can do this. It's okay. You're a man. You need a little relaxation. Pornography doesn't hurt anybody. Come on now. That's generic. Go ahead, hit the site. You know you want to. You've done it before. See, Satan's right there. He sides with our flesh. We got to understand that about him, that little voice. And then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit comes to me. I don't want to forgive. Satan says, don't forgive. The voice of the Holy Spirit says, Doug, forgive that person. And not only forgive them, but bless them. You do something for them. Feed. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're hungry, feed them. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So there's these three voices going on all the time in us. There's our voice that's very self-serving. There's Satan's voice that sides with us to do things contrary to God. He wants to get us off track, exactly what Satan did to Jesus. You know what Satan was trying to do? He was testing Jesus to see if Jesus was going to stay on track with the will of the Father. He was trying to derail him. If Jesus would display his powers and obey Satan, all he had to do was turn, say, I can do that, Satan. I can turn those rocks into bread. As soon as he did that, he'd be submitting to the desires of Satan right there. Just like that, so subtly. Because Jesus was hungry, but he saw through that. Does that make sense? This is the enemy's voice, and we've got to be very aware of that. When we want to do something that's contrary to God, and then we get these thoughts supporting that, we better be sure that Satan wants to derail us. And we got to tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit and let God guide and lead us. The Holy Spirit will never guide us contrary to this word. Never. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of his own authority. John chapter 16. But what he hears, that he will declare to you. What I have said, he will declare to you. The Holy Spirit will never speak of his own authority. So we can be sure, the more we know this word, that's why we are so strong in our church about knowing the word of God. The more we know the word of God, the more we can recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then we yield to the Holy Spirit. We crucify the flesh. We say no to what we want and yes to what God wants. And that is the bottom line of Christianity. But we got an adversary out there that's always trying to derail us. Always. He has power over the whole world. He accuses God's people night and day. But look what it says in Revelation. But they have conquered him two ways. By the blood of the Lamb, when Jesus' blood is applied to our lives and we are atoned for our sin, Satan does not have access to condemn us or bring guilt upon our lives anymore. Because we've been free. God has chosen to forgive us. So he can't bring that condemnation on anymore. And we defeat him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, by declaring what God has done for us. Years ago, I did not know this when I became a pastor, but Mondays are terrible days for pastors. Satan has a field day with pastors on Monday. And I'm thankful I grew up under pastors that taught me about this, but I didn't know what was going on because Sundays are such great days. Sunday, you're with the body of Christ. Sunday, you're declaring the greatness of God. You're worshiping God together. You're talking to people whom you love. Sundays are great days. Sometimes people come to Christ on Sundays. Sometimes we've seen miracles and healings on Sundays. Sundays is a great day. But Mondays, for the pastor, you get up and right away, the old enemy's right there. Huh, you missed it yesterday. You know, you were supposed to do this and you didn't do it. And then you get an email, you know, and somebody says, you know, Pastor, you know, you need to read this book because this would really help you on the subject you're trying to teach. And so you get a little email there, well-meaning Christians, praise God for Christians, and I like that. I mean, help me be a better teacher. I'm not saying don't do that. But Satan comes in, he says, see that? You're not a good teacher. Look at what you did. And you didn't call your children this weekend. You didn't call your mom and dad this weekend. And there are people who walked out. That person walked out of church right in the middle of your message. You know why? Because you offended that person. I don't know what I did. But these thoughts just start bombarding you. And then he starts bringing up all your uglies. Because Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And you know what you've been thinking about. And you know your attitude toward this. And on Mondays, he just hammers pastors with guilt and condemnation. And trying to make you feel like you're so inadequate. You know what I've learned to do? Couple things. One, I work on Mondays. I don't take a day off on Mondays. I keep my mind occupied because Satan is a real foe. Secondly, I use those accusations as springboards of praise. This is what I do. Satan says, Toler, do you realize what you're really like? Yes, Satan. You like your thoughts? Yes, Satan, I do. Yes. And you realize you're nothing. You're a nothing. You know what? Thank you for reminding me of that because God has chosen to love a nobody. And God has chosen to forgive me. You just reminded me how rotten I am. You know, Satan, that's how great my God is. Thank you for that reminder. And I use that as a springboard of praise to the Lord. Because I am. We're nothing without God. But he tries to get in there and bring guilt and condemnation. We defeat him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Isn't that great? He's a real foe and he gets Christians, robs us of our joy, gets us off track, gets us all consumed with ourselves. He loves to do that. And he loves for church services just to become rote things. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. How many times is Brad going to say that? Repeat that verse. Worthy is he. He loves that. He loves that. He loves nothingness. Oh, boy. Tell you what, we should raise the roof with songs like that to our God. This is Satan. Turn to another passage here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Gives us another insight into this character, the devil, who had the audaciousness to confront our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Do you think if Satan confronted Jesus, he'll confront us? Do you think Satan and all his demons packed up their bags and went home when Jesus ascended into heaven? No way, Jose. Satan not only tempted Jesus once, three times. Stayed at it. And finally, he left, but he didn't leave for good. He left for another opportune time. Satan is an opportunist. He's an opportunist. He waits for weak times. You know, when people are in transition, when we're between jobs, when things aren't quite settled in our life, those are transitional times. We're weak right then. We're distracted. When we have financial pressures, he's an opportunist. And he comes in. When we get hurt, when we get offended, when some Christian disappoints us, or somebody we expected wouldn't do that and they did it, and I feel like leaving the church, or I feel like walking away from the Lord, and I'm battling with my thoughts, he takes those opportune times and he comes in and he says, you deserve a break today. Leave. Get out of there. He sides with us. And we have to take those thoughts and grab a hold of them and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, not what you want me to do. He's always there. You know, when you become a Christian, you put on a t-shirt that has a bullseye on it. Before you're a Christian, Satan has you already. This is why oftentimes when people give their lives to the Lord, they say, you know what, ever since I became a Christian, life has gotten tougher. Man, before I was a Christian, I didn't wrestle with these things, and people liked me, and now my job is hard. My marriage is tougher. I'm having a resistance on all sides. You know why? Because before you were a Christian, Satan had you for life. You were heading to hell. He's going to have you for all eternity. In fact, he could bless your life. He can give you glory and authority. Satan can do that. He's got the power to do that. When you become a Christian, you got a bullseye on, and he wants to silence you at every point. He wants to distract you. He hates the Holy Spirit. When someone says, oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, I want to move, Satan hates that because it's a death to him. It's death to him. We have an adversary out there. Look what it says here in 1 Peter. Peter is writing to these Christians, the exiles of the dispersion. So these Christians had to flee Jerusalem, flee Israel, because of persecution that was coming out against them. Left their homes, left their jobs, left some of their families, and they're dispersed out into the world, new places, very, very much a transitional time, a vulnerable time of their lives. Have to find new jobs, settle in new cities. This is where Peter wrote this letter to the exiles. And so in the last chapter here, chapter 5, he gives them an insight. And here in verse 8, he says, be sober-minded. Whenever you see that in the Bible, be sober-minded. It means stay focused. Grab your thoughts. Don't be careless. Don't be reckless. Doesn't mean be sober as far as drinking. It means be sober-minded. Focused. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, there he is again, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Huh. That's what he does? You bet. That's what he always does. He prowls around like a lion. Have you ever seen a lion? Years ago, we got to go to Africa, and we got to be taken out on a safari. And so we're out there on the Serengeti, and we're in this open-air van. And there's three lions right there, 20 feet off. And there's a herd of water buffalo walking on the other side. These lions see those water buffalo, and we're watching them. We just stopped there, I don't know, maybe a couple hours, hour and a half. And the lion crouches down, scoots along the ground, and just waits, waits, and waits. You know, Satan is very patient. He'll just wait for that right moment. And we're waiting, and I'm thinking, oh, we're going to see something here. Well, the guide said, it's going to be too long. We got to get in. It's getting late. They'll get one. Lion just waits for that weak one. Look in there. Already has it in sight. Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he cannot devour a Christian who is walking with Jesus. When we are setting our sights every day to follow the Lord and do what God wants us to do, he does not devour us. He hates that because we have victory over him right and left. But when we're weak, when we're distracted, when we're wounded, when we're hurt, when we're in a transition time, he's looking. And then he comes on in and he tries to take us down. Have you seen people who were once walking closely with the Lord and then they got hurt or offended or tempted with another relationship or something, and now you haven't seen him for years around church? Satan seeks whom he can devour. He's a foe. It says here, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. What are we to do as Christians? Resist him, firm in your faith. So first of all, we have to realize he's there. And God gives us a lot of revelation about how he acts. Resist him, firm in your faith. My faith and confidence is in God. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting his word. I'm not going to listen to anything else. I'm not going to get distracted, derailed, sidetracked, anything like that. Some people think they're on the highway of life and Satan's got them on an exit ramp. And they don't even know it. I'm going to be sober-minded and focused. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Satan uses people to attack us. That was an insight here. There are people persecuting these Christians, driving them out of Israel. We have the revelation here that Satan uses people to attack us. So, and we see this in also other parts of Scripture too. So what's the point? We got to make sure we're fighting the right battle. People are not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. People are not our problem. Our adversary is our problem. And oftentimes we're fighting the wrong battle. We're getting upset with this person and that person, and we don't like this person, and we want to get away from this person. If we realize that Christians are with the Lord and the whole world is in the power of the evil one, that changes the way we react to things. If we can see and know our opponent, what he's doing. Oh, I know where that's coming from. Even well-meaning Christians can say the meanest things. Satan just uses his mouthpiece. Have you ever had a thought and you thought, where did that come from? You know? Or you're going along the road and you're thinking about your family, or you got a worship tape on, and all of a sudden this thought comes from a scene years ago where you got hurt or you got wounded or you got used or abused, and all of a sudden you're mad and you're thinking about that and it just ruins your joy and takes you off track. Where did that thought come from? I had that happen to me. That's the last thing I want to think about. I don't want to think about that. Satan accuses us. He brings that up. And if I catch that, I say, get out of here, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I speak to him because he's a real foe or one of his demons. Get out of here. I don't want that. Resist him, because the same experience of suffering is required of all Christians. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, this is the victory we have, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what does that say? In the end, we win. Isn't that great? Satan loses, we win. But there is a battle, and in battles there are casualties, and there are people who get wounded. You know, but we don't give up and we don't lay down because Satan is out there. He will try to hinder things. He will try to hinder things. You know, some people who move up into Grand County, I've seen this for 23 years. Satan does not want Christians to move into this valley. And oftentimes it is a hassle. People have more trouble buying a house up here, getting settled up here, things just not working out the way they have at every place else they've moved. There's just some spiritual forces up here that do not want Christians to settle here. When we bought a house up here, that deed that we were supposed to get sat on this desk until three contract deadlines passed. And when the last contract deadline was coming up, where we couldn't get the house, I had to go down to the realty person, say, our papers are here. Oh, they're here someplace. I don't know. Oh, yeah, well, they got stuck in the bottom of the pile. I said, we don't have time for you to mail that in. I will personally deliver that to Colorado Springs. They said, we're not supposed to do that. I said, I've got no choice. It was snowing in the middle of February. And I had to hand deliver that down to Springs and hand deliver that back. And on the day we went down to sign, remember that? There was a blizzard of whiteout you couldn't even see up here. It was hard. And while we were trying to sell our house in Denver, it got vandalized. We had a nice house down there. Vandalized, kids spray painted enamel paint all over my bricks, cuss words all around the house, lit my nice play area, built for the kids on fire, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? Until Marty and I realized, wait a minute, this is the enemy. The enemy using people, trying to retard the process, trying to get us. So I went down with some sulfuric acid, scrubbed all the stuff off my brick, sold the house anyway, and we got established up here. You know what? There are spiritual forces that do not want, Satan does not want the light to come into this valley, but he can't keep it out. Jesus said, I will build my church, and guess who will not prevail? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan tries to prevail against the church, but he can't prevail against the church. But we have to be sober-minded, we have to be watchful, we got to understand and learn to understand what's going on, and know that we have the victory over him at every turn. Our God is with us. Is that important? It is very important for all of us. We're going to have to stop here, and we're just going to pick this up when we get together again, okay? Thank the Lord. Let's bow for prayer this morning. I love God's Word because it reveals to us what really is going on in life. Father in heaven, thank you. And as the worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer right now. I was praying this morning, and there could very well be some people in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've been under attack. Satan's trying to discourage you, oppress you. You felt guilt and condemnation and accusation because he loves to do that. Or maybe you've been sidetracked. You know what God wants you to do, but Satan has tempted you and you bought into it. Maybe you've involved in an activity in your life now, behavior that's sinful, and you knew you shouldn't do it, but you're doing it anyway. Today's a good day to say, Father, thank you for forgiving me, and I'm coming back to you. Lord, I've been tempted to hold bitterness, but I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to forgive. Lord, I've been grumbling and complaining, and I've been tempted to blame you for not hearing my prayers and being angry at you. But I recognize today that's just Satan trying to steal and rob. And today I'm coming back to you. Forgive me for not being focused and sober-minded. I've been lulled to sleep in some areas of my life. I've neglected your word or neglected prayer. I've even felt like, Lord, I don't know if I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I don't know if I want to move in the supernatural. Something just tells me maybe I shouldn't do that. That something is Satan himself, because he hates that. Whatever God might be speaking to you right now, just say, Lord Jesus, thank you. As a Christian, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love, your forgiveness, your presence in my life. Forgive me for allowing Satan to lull me to sleep in areas, in my worship, in my prayer, in time in your word, in my witness. The last thing he wants is for us to testify of the greatness of God in our lives wherever we go. But we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Thank you for revealing to us the reality of what we're up against, Lord, just as you were. And thank you for the power of your word that conquered Satan, because your word is firm and established, and he knows that. Oh, Jesus, thank you for showing us the way. Maybe there's somebody here listening to this message, and you maybe for the first time you didn't think about it, but you realize you're not in the kingdom of God. You're in the kingdom of the devil. He's got control of your life. He wants to take you down to hell for eternity with him. Maybe suddenly the light bulb's going on. You're saying, I don't want to be here. I want to be with Jesus. If God could be drawing you to himself right now. If your desire is to come to Christ, we want to pray with you today. And you can come see me again or someone else here, ushers, worship team, sound people. Maybe someone else you know in this congregation and say, I want to give my life to Christ right now. The Bible says that God himself transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. God will do that for you. Oh God, we give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you that the kingdom of God is not in just food or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Thank you that your joy is our strength. And Father in heaven, we want to walk out of here as a people of praise to you. And every time we feel those voices condemning us as Christians, let them be springboards of praise, acknowledging your greatness in even greater degrees. And we thank you for these things today, Lord. And now receive this last song, Father in heaven, as just a testimony of our love for you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.